Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for Epistle of 1 John, Lord. We can sit back and be somewhat amazed that several years have passed since we first jumped into it, and it's gone from tedious to joy to revelation and understanding to complexity to today, of course. We would ask and trust for revelation, understanding, knowledge of you, and your precious Holy Spirit who resides within us, and bless our time together in a way that not only you're glorified, but you come free to manifest your life in our the events of our own life and in our neighborhoods, and bring glory and honor unto your name and joy to our own hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we have an aggressive agenda, which we can round out to the time we would have remaining, and it would be to finish this paragraph, the quad. The last component part of it is looking at the parallel passages that bear a degree of similarity in subject and concept and topic, sometimes in phraseology, that can help complement and elaborate what we're seeing and grappling with in the epistle itself, and especially in this particular paragraph. So we will jump there. I will hold this young lady. She's been so patient. We'll just kind of try to bring her back next week.
You held her last week.
We did, yeah. That's why she's so patient. And she held this position all week already. All right, so here's the paragraph we're dealing with. First paragraph of chapter 3 of 1 John. And I'll just run through these. I was going to review them a bit, but we'll just jump ahead through them. These are things that we have covered, but at any point, we're very happy to go back and respond to questions or insights any of us might have that we'd want to make a point of record as far as adding to a future sessions that we'd have. I believe we listened to this young gentleman a couple of weeks ago. Maybe even last week, and we did this brief discussion of different approaches to prayer historically with our brothers and sisters in the Christian faith, one of which was Christian mysticism, and that having to do with the experiential side in the Christian context of the experience of the life of Christ. And we just touched on, but I did get some references for us to look at, an array of approaches to the Christian mysticism of which some of us are being confronted with today if we get out and about a bit and what's going on in the church world of our current time period, utility that's being proclamated by some folks in reference to take advantage of the, not only the history and the writings of the past mystics, but some of their approaches to what they might categorize might fall into similar terminology that we might use as far as Sabbath rest or deeper Christian life or coming into the light or the experience of the life of Christ in a degree on a way that moves from one particular level to another up to the highest end of things. And then you begin to see different aspects that might mirror approaches from other aspects of the secular world we live in. For instance, other religions make particular types of practices that are similar, and may some of us in the Christian context might want to bring those in to seemingly take advantage of them. Normally what happens is we actually lose the awareness of the intimate personal life we have with Christ Jesus. And he kind of gets aside, and we end up going after, just to be somewhat sarcastic, something like the force or a higher aware of consciousness and things like that, of which you're familiar, I'm sure, with a lot of that different type of stuff. So that's what this was somewhat about, and the links would give you some exposure to some of that and some criticism and or promotion. Once again, I'm want us to be able to begin to exercise discernment as we look out and walk in the world that we're in. The Lord hasn't taken us off the planet. He's left us here because he himself wants to share and deal with our fellow man. So we have that one, we have this one, which had a link to some terms like dying to self and stuff that are contemporary with the last few centuries and different revival movements. And here we go to where we want to be, which is right here. All right. So what I have done is I went ahead. What we're looking for now are topics and concepts that resurface in the other epistles, especially the Quad, the other ones in that category that would talk about the different things that we have touched on in this particular paragraph. So love the Father in the context of a gift to us, and that and from the perspective of being called children of God. So that whole concept or topic. And the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. So whatever, something that's evident there that can be seen and perceived by others and indicates an aspect of being called a child of God and some things that are relevant in our life and made manifest, not just for our own benefit. And then the appearance of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also are not being similar, but being like him in the context of some of the things that might surface in the world not knowing us because we're God's children, same life and so on. And then the other concept and topic that we did highlight in our bullets was the purification and an aspect of hoping in him that signifies that having taken place, or as some Christians might have it in the context of progressively changing from one thing to another, to the degree of purity that is required for us to stand in the presence of God himself. So there we have all of that. We pull from all these different epistles, also 1 John and other places in 1 John. So what I did is I went ahead and I just started with the first one, which is Hebrews, and put a couple of them out there by way of suggestion and to borrow a phrase from Rocky and Bullwinkle, from your fearless leader. I put down some of my stuff. You may not be familiar with Rocky and Bullwinkle early on.
I am.
There we go. Okay. All right. Well, making it, approaching it from a lighter aspect then, we can see Rocky flying around and Bullwinkle doing his normal stuff. We pulled a few from the Epistle of the Hebrews. And I listed them on the left, the topic, the concept, phrases that would indicate that, and then verses that would as we would read through the epistle, would lend, have a relationship to that, expand it, highlight it, unfold it, complement it, help give us a different perspective to look at that might give us insight and so on. So as children of God, we see in chapters 2 of the Epistle of Hebrews, in bringing many sons to glory. And I thought, by way of example, I'll just quickly pull that up. And again, I believe I encouraged us ahead of time last week to individually go in and start to do this. We're only going to spend today on it together, and then we'll get used to this type of exercise as we go through paragraph by paragraph in the epistle. We haven't done some in the past, but we would need to, as far as coming to a well-balanced, complete study of the epistle. So we will do some review on some of it. Let's see, where am I at? Yeah, let me go to Hebrews chapter 2. And I think it was verse 10. I know we're all familiar with chapter 2 of Hebrews, but let me read verse 10 through... Oh, God, go down all the way through through 15, I think, because it has some some items there that would be helpful. So verse 10, for it was fitting that, remember again, we're talking about John touching on we're children of God, and indeed we are, and so on. And the world doesn't recognize us, didn't recognize him. Why? Of course, we could opt for, because we're children of God. So there's something about being a child of God that the world can't respond with, I know that. Not that they don't see it, it's just that they don't know it and refuse to recognize it, as we see in the Epistle of the Romans. All right, verse 10. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, and we could plug in a quick little definition that needs to have more depth added to it, but sanctifies, he who sets apart. And so for he who sanctifies, and those, he who sets apart, and those who are being set apart, or have been set apart, have all one origin, hold something in common. And that is why he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children God has given me. So just a quick one we pulled out, I'll read 14 and 15. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. And so here we have, in this context, we have children, we have those set apart are the children, we have them identified as human beings, indeed fallen, corrupt, in need of redemption, human beings. There's all kinds of stuff going on here. Mm-hmm. And we also then have either Christ, Jesus, which is actually the main subject of this, not only the epistle, but this chapter, but we also have God here in the sense of he, who is it that sanctifies? Not that we're going to discuss that right now. So there's an awful lot contained in this. So this is just an example. It would warrant discussion on our part and spending some time pulling it apart and digging deeper into it, of which we're going to have to save for later. Right now, we just want to run through other examples in the quad that would help us see that. What we would do individually then, and hopefully maybe you guys, some of you have done some of this already, in the Epistle of the Hebrews, would follow it chapter by chapter through and pull things out that would work with the current paragraph in 1 John. Here we have an awful lot that could add a lot of depth and understanding to us in what John has said in his epistle pertaining to us being children of God. Now, before we move on, out of this epistle, did anybody have an opportunity? I know you had an opportunity. Did anybody take the opportunity to put, so to speak, pen to paper and write down or pull out anything in Hebrews that would relate to children of God, like we did here?
I didn't do Hebrews. I did some in Colossians and Ephesians.
Okay. Let's, if you don't, thank you, Marcia. Let's hold that for, we'll get to that later. Real quickly. Anybody do any other Hebrews ones for children of God?
I did not do Hebrews. I did Galatians and Ephesians.
No, but I didn't get any out of, I didn't get any out of Hebrews either.
This is my one of my favorite books.
Well, I did write down that scripture right there, but that's the only one I had.
Oh, okay.
Chapter 2, 10 through 13, yeah.
Yeah, all right. Thank you, Curtis. It, when you reflect at my age on life that's passed by, you wonder where you have failed to be helpful.
Well, you need to be more direct and just say, make sure Hebrews is one that you look at.
Yeah.
I knew that'd come full circle right back to me. I just shouldn't have said it.
Good job, Marcia.
The team includes everyone, not one side. Okay. When he appears, 9:28. I'll just read what we have here. Will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So when he appears in John, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is, and so forth, which is quite wonderful. In Hebrews, of course, we have what type of appearance is the author of Hebrews talking about? The second appearance of Christ, this so great high priest, after he has sat down and done his work and so forth. And he's coming for a particular purpose and reason. John doesn't really have that there. He's just using that to put it in the context of his whole paragraph there. So we have some complementary material in Hebrews 9:28 that would give us a little more information about the coming appearance of this Jesus in 1 John, this Christ that John's talking about, this so great high priest in Hebrews. And so more of a context of that particular person, his work, and what the appearance, some rationale for that. So just by way of what types of information are we looking for? Doesn't have to be specific. It has to be relatable and be rationally logical segue to look at different aspects and or just the same type of thing, but expand it. So the last one, purifies himself, Hebrews 1:3. Of course, we have the spin-off from that, from the word purify and purification. Hebrews 1:3, when he had made purification for sins, of course, that's coming from the Revised Standard. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then 10:19, which is looking at it a little differently regarding purifies himself to help from that angle, because we did have a little discussion as our group, looking at, is this a progressive thing that I'm engaging to as I further grow in the faith of Christ Jesus, that I'll become more and more pure because I come to a place of deeper understanding of either what he is or how pure he is or how it's conveyed to me and all that type of dynamic going on, if you're thinking of a progressive thing? Or is it something that we kind of ended up on? There's more than this one as far as another option, but what we kind of settled on is this hope that purifies us is this living person, and a purification is more in the sense of an immediate experience because of the exercise of that living hope or faith, living faith that we see John touched on. Anyway, verse 10:19 in Hebrews, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, just to get the whole couple verses in there. So we have a confidence to enter the sanctuary. We could say, well, that's our hope and our living hope. And it's then, and I always stress these verses, 10:19 and onwards, having to do with the coming into a Sabbath rest where we exercise a faith that then resultant is an experiential confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ that would fall into a sister category that we'll see in several of the other epistles, Marsha might have touched on, of the putting on, putting off, which isn't progressive, which actually has to do with a revelatory comprehensive understanding of what he is actually in us at the present tense. A lot packed into that, I know, and if I would just be more direct, we could put a handle on it, but moving on. Oh, all right. Ephesians. Again, same ones, children, purifies himself and did not know him. Just took a little, the same three, four items, but just maybe changing a phrase around. So in Ephesians, we have 1:4 as an example. I'll go through these real quick, and then we'll anybody else can throw in something that they picked up because they got a direct assignment from the previous class. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, he destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So, of course, we're talking about being children of God. We're talking about being predestined, foreordained to be that as he would make us in his son. So he didn't just predestine us to be his sons. He predestined us to be in Christ Jesus, the resultant of which is holy and blameless. So on. So according to the purpose of his will. So now we get some reasons and rationale behind what the love of the Father is that he's given us. And of course, it's all tied up in the complete package of the incarnate Christ and from eternity to entering into the created order. And I'll touch on 4:17. Purifies himself also, obviously, is tied into that first two verses there. Ephesians 4:17, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. How do we get a handle on they didn't know him, and therein they don't know us? Mm-hmm. Paul, because he's such a rational, direct, so efficient proclamator, tells us that the Gentile, alienated from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart due to their ignorance. So it has to their nature, their constitution, their disposition, their attitude, however you want to put it in ignorance. So the not knowing him is a result of this stuff. Now that whole bit in chapter 4, right before the put on the new nature created after God in true righteousness and holiness, which is another one, of course, we could throw in here, would complement this. So there's enough said there of which through the week we could explore those individually and hopefully benefit from having our minds enlightened by the Holy Spirit pertaining to these truths. Anybody want to add to the Ephesians stuff?
I can add a couple to Ephesians.
Okay.
Ephesians 2:19. So all then right. You are no longer strangers and sojourners. Oh, wait.
Sorry. No, go ahead. I can pull it up while you're reading it.
So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
So which ones would you be highlighting, Curtis, in reference to our bullet points?
Well, I'm highlighting the fact that we're children.
Children, okay.
It talks about that we're members of the household of God. We've been brought into his household.
And not in isolation, right?
That's correct. Not sojourners, not just bouncing around, but we have a place with him.
You're right. And we have fellow brothers and sisters.
Yeah. And then a second time in Ephesians 5:1.
All right, let me jump up there. Okay.
It just simply says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Yeah, so now this would... one good thing for us is it's not an assumption, it's a reality that all of God's children are of the same heart and the same mind, of the same nature, of the same spirit, Ephesians again, Lord, Father, Savior, Holy Spirit, and we're all component parts, he's the head, we're the body, got all that stuff going on in Ephesians. And so would, as beloved children being put into that camp, Paul segues off of that onto an exhortation in chapter 5 But because we know experientially what makes us children of God would lend an understanding and a grasp for us, and indeed we could get an educated guess from a distance, having not studied Ephesians, although we have, but even uninitiated, we begin to see that imitators takes on not a copying, not a try to be like, but imitators takes on a meaning that has to do with what we actually are, and in turn that would tie back up, as Curtis is sharing with us, that particular paragraph of 1 John, where we're going to be like him, and indeed we are, and all that type of thing that John touches on. And so these two, we can see the mutual understanding, although they hold different personalities, of Paul and John, knowing the same experience that we do, can address it in different terms, either because of how the Holy Spirit's using them in regard to their own persons and personality, but also in the complementary context of different groups of people. Paul's group primarily weren't fishermen. If we look at the history of Ephesians, it was Ephesus was a merchant town, was more in that type of context, and world travelers and all kinds of stuff going on, where the assumption from most studies of John's audience is they were not that. Mm-hmm. Yet the children can illustrate and manifest and appear as though they're, again, not in what we by default think of a simple definition of imitation. It isn't that. It's actual. And appear, and John touches that again in the paragraph. All right. Anybody want to add anything more in Ephesians? What do you guys say? Let me push this just a little bit, reference to the hope purifies himself. What we just talked about in the verse Curtis touched on and 4 or 5 and so forth, and also in 17, where we are not, as Curtis touched on again earlier, we are not alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and so forth, that would give us some understanding of this hope that we are actually purified from this person because of our knowing has to do with knowing him, who and what he's like on the experiential side of, we know what our life is. And so it's a hope in actually having something already. Well, I'm just spinning off there. Okay.
In Ephesians, I had the verses that I picked.
Yeah.
I had this similar. I had chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as you have.
Yes.
Uh-huh. And in the version of Ephesians that I was looking at, where is this? The verse 5 is a little bit different. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ.
So you're saying somewhat, it's similar but different in the context.
A few different words, like it talks about the actual adoption.
Yeah, and so that's something. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in the context of tomorrow night in Holiest of All, we'll be touching on it too, we need to get an understanding of what is conveyed by, like the translation you just touched on, Marcia, highlighting adoption in the context of children, because it's a favorite go-to in looking at a difference between Christ as a son and we as sons and daughters, that he's not adopted, but we are adopted.
Oh, okay.
And I would just suggest that that looks at it from a perspective that the biblical writers don't underscore. But indeed, we're adopted, but the adoption has to do with everything from a legal interpretation, which we've all heard, I would think some sermons presenting that aspect, to if you think of Galatians, if somebody touches on this, that particular aspect in the Epistle of Galatians, and that the adopted child is even more so the child than the natural birth child. Mm-hmm. And so the whole subject matter is all I want to interject into looking at that, or dealing with it, and we'll have to deal with it in time to come, is that it doesn't make us less children. We have to see our adoption has to do with the incarnate birth of God himself, and wherein we are birthed, in the sense of, in that same epistle that Marcia touched on, the emphasis by Paul that all this occurs in Christ, in the RSV, of course, in the predestined us and destined us to be sons and daughters in the beloved, in pre-eternity, the eternal purpose of God to birth himself sons always entailed him birthing us in himself and in a joint participation with his expression of his own life. And so what I'm just trying to interject is we've got to get a handle on God's interpretation of adoption, not from even an enlightened, redeemed mind interpretation, because somehow we don't let go of downplaying our humanity and elevating Christ above our humanity, and we fail to realize it's one and the same humanity. Mm. Okay, so that's as far as I'll take it right now. We need to look at it from that. So adoption is a wonderful term understood by from God's mind rather than from the majority of commentators that put it out there, try to somehow get redeemed man to be as much as God as possible, but fall shy with misinterpreting terms like that. Mm-hmm. And then there's caveats carved out, and in turn the enemy uses that for us to make excuses to actually we're like him but really not like him, and things like that. Anyway, enough said. Thank you, Marcia. Anything else in the Ephesians?
Well, I picked out chapter 3, verse 4. No, sorry, verse 6, because it talks about the inheritance. And
yes,
that wasn't one of our bullets, but it certainly was part of your talk to us.
Yeah.
You know, emphasizing the inheritance. And the verse out of the same New Testament that I took it, and this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news, meaning Jesus Christ, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both
yes.
are of the same body, and both inherit the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus.
Yeah, excellent passage. And again, Paul takes that, this is Paul again, in Galatians, we'll expand on this particular verse that also fits in with a relationship to what First John has to say. And we should not be surprised, because they know the same Lord, the same Savior, have the same life, and it needs to be expounded, witnessed, and testified to. And the energies the Holy Spirit expends on trying to bring we in, our brothers and sisters, into maturity in Christ Jesus has to do with this reality. And so they're both about the same task, these two authors.
Yeah.
Well, amen. Well, there's a happy face for two people. One more to come. Sonia, did you have anything in Ephesians?
Just the ones that we've already covered in Ephesians.
We should have let you go first.
You should have.
She did Galatians.
Yeah, oh, yes. Gonna... Well, we're saved. Yeah, okay. Happy face coming. We want to leave today with the whole class getting happy faces.
Oh, boy.
Well, that's the trend in education. Nobody, yeah, everybody gets the same award.
Nobody left behind.
Nope, none. Well, okay, let's go. Anybody want to add anything more to Ephesians? The next one, of course, is the immediate sister epistle, Colossians. So we're saving Galatians for the next one. But here's Colossians. Same kind of, or the same groups of phrases. Children of God, I had, I'll hold mine off. Somebody can take mine if you happen to have that particular one. So go ahead and share your Colossians stuff, you guys. Yeah. Be no fighting. And then I'll back clean up if we come up not reading one of my most significant, important ones that are.
Well, that's what I have wrote down is Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory.
Oh, good. Okay. Yeah, that kind of jumps out.
Yeah.
Now, 12:14.
You have what?
Well, go ahead. Finish what you were going to say. I'll be quiet.
All I was going to say was, I totally forgot. Okay, Marsha.
Well, you have 12 there, and I had 12 to 14.
Oh, yes.
May you be filled with joy always, thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins.
So let me jump this way. And this is to push us all, how does Paul, what does he add? Step back from the specifics, but how does Paul, and what does he add to what John is trying to do in his epistle that these verses, we can see can help us get there, or another way of saying it, the Holy Spirit by means of Paul help us to experience the goal that John has in his epistle for his readers. So he wants to bring us to a confident grasp, experiential understanding of a place of complete rest in our personal knowledge of having eternal life and who this eternal life actually is. So what I'm asking is, how does Paul help us see maybe aspects of that that could be things that could help, say, you and I would come into a place in time to come where we would have that put up on our hearts to share with some other folks, other brothers and sisters, and the Holy Spirit would want witness and testimony and or maybe teaching coming out of us in the context of trying to help them come to a place of the full assurance of faith, to take a Hebrew term, or to come to a place of confident understanding that they know they have eternal life. And how does what Paul says, specifically what Marsha just shared, can we see how that might help that? Expand on 1 John, then you have a two-pronged thing working hand in hand. So I'm looking for, okay, how does that help what he had to say in regard to John's purpose? Go ahead.
Well, it seems like Paul's is more matter of fact. He's laying things out from a rule of law, or not even, that's the wrong word, but it's more of a family dynamic thing, children's, kids, fathers, the way the family's orchestrated or built in the world, or just as it is, and John is just more, okay, this is, you're part of this family, you've experienced this, you should, it's just a, John's coming to the sense of, you're in this family and you're in the dynamic of it. And Paul's coming from a place of, okay, this is the dynamic in the more legalistic, not legalistic, but the working, outside working of it way. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think you're hitting it right on the head, Curtis. John is bringing us to recognize our experience of what's, how everything from God, how he's made his children, to so on. He's trying to bring us to a place of confident exercise and faith that yields experiential understanding of what is this life that we have. And Paul, of course, has been categorized as logical, rational, presents things, as you were describing, not in an experiential aspect, but as you could put as declarative statements of faith that we can confidently believe. John is soliciting our response in recognition, our experience of what's going on in us. Mm-hmm. Paul's pointing out kind of a more of a motivational, kind of like the author of Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, now stand up, take hold, and exercise these truths. And you know, and it's a different approach. So what I'm asking, if hopefully I've summarized this somewhat accurately, what I'm asking is, okay, so how can we utilize Paul how can we bring this type of information into our experience in John's epistle and benefit from it? An example is it alleviates an open-ended, what can experience be, type of thing, and have all kinds of hairballs in there, to what God's actually done to do this, where John doesn't do a lot of that other than indwell us by the Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his Savior. But John deals with us much more in recognizing what's your actual state of heart, you guys. Take note. You don't hate your neighbor, you know, something like that. And where Paul gives us the rationale of how God accomplished these particular things, mm-hmm, outside of us, so to speak. I mean, inside us, obviously, but in a presentation, more legalistic, as you said, Curtis, presentation of the facts. And he leaves us hanging by default with, well, you can't deny this stuff. Here it is. Sure. And then he could follow it up, you should experience it in this context, and then he could co-author 1 John's epistle, but we only needed one author for that. Okay, so does that make sense? So these particular things, for instance, 11 and 12, and the other one, 3-4, can we recognize, and somebody might share, how that has assisted us in getting a hold of what John is trying to bring us to? Simple statements like, well, I can see now what he means by we shall be like him when he appears. And so there's an anticipatory faith aspect of something that's going to happen in the future. But it is going to be so, and I can have confident faith and expectation of that experience because, in 3-4, I have the same life, and I'm going to appear with him. So it's not a same life from a distance. There's a mutual participation in the appearance of the life of God in a human being, and it's we. So that an example of that.
Well, I could give you another one.
Okay, good.
In Ephesians, where Paul says in 3:20, it says, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think.
At the end of his prayer, yeah.
I mean, that's quite a statement, and we, you know, we read that and try to wrap our mind around that. And that, you know, that helps us in the sense that, okay, well, our mind wraps around, you know, our circumstances different times, and we can try to put that scripture with a circumstance or, you know, whatever we have going on. Even though we haven't experienced it, you know, as maybe, you know, John would want to bring it out, but it's something we can, you know, can strengthen us until we can, you know, begin to live it, or, you know, experience it or trust and hope for it.
Yeah. Yes. Does that, as especially that specific verse that you touched on, relating it to First John, and then John's emphasis on several specific points in the epistle, it's a subject we've already covered, not in depth, but just superficially, our prayer life, and taking what our experience and the information and revelation and things John's touching on having to do with our lives, and bringing it into our prayer life. And the one particular part I'm thinking of is in chapter 5 of 1 John, where we have, if we know his will, we can ask and it'll be given. And verse 20 here in Ephesians kind of blows the lid right off of that thing.
Yeah.
And so Paul's delineated not only specifics, but a whole, at the least, a gymnasium roomful of stuff that's beyond even what we can think of in the context of solicitation to God and the ability for him to bring it about in our own lives. I mean, this could it worded a little differently, and John could have put it in there, although he had the publisher only allowed him to have 5 chapters. Well, thank you, Curtis. This last one, I thought, you know, just by way of example, we'll deal with the Christian hairball, and of which any redeemed individual with a proper frame of mind would want to not have to deal with hairballs, so we might make some effort to interpret them according to the mind of God, and because God doesn't give us hairballs. It's the doggone cats. 3:9, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then we have, of course, put off the old, put on the new, created after God and true righteousness and holiness and so on. But historically, this is why I call it a hairball, is Christian folks, even around the same table, we'll get into arguments and trying to deal with this, and this particular types of verses have divided churches and have divided denominations and have forced folks to reinterpret the truth of the incarnation and the degree of the atonement and the aspects of Christ's own participation in sharing his life with us and his humanity, and created all kinds of chaos. It's to our historically, it's to our great benefit, actually, in retrospect, that actually has been done, because with a solicitation of the Holy Spirit on our own personal hearts as children of God, we desire and hunger for a total and complete place of rest with him, i.e. the Sabbath rest, where we can actually is there just some way I can actually put everything off and not have to deal with it again, take a place of complete rest, and allow that experience in the knowledge of this person to accomplish its end in me? And indeed there is, of course, and that's what Paul's touching on. He touches on this particular approach, Paul, because he's so logical and rational, in no less than three epistles, and alludes to them in several of the others, in the reality of this. And we default to a misinterpretation of it rather than dealing with it from what God has actually given us and so forth. And so we should see the passage the same as we saw the previous ones that we discussed as far as Paul goes, in stating points of fact and not in giving us Christian duty to perform, to accomplish what our Savior has already accomplished for us in his own life and purpose and so forth. Does that make sense to us?
Yeah.
Good. Well, enough said then.
Well, and then also before that, I guess, is that chapter 3? Yeah. In chapter, I guess, is it at the end of 1 where it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory, which also goes along with the purification hope, but he had spelled it out previously in that, in his writing there in the earlier chapter, and then, so the put off and put on, like you said, was needlessly made division, but if there had been an understanding of the life coming in, that the put off, put on isn't something that has to be worked hard at. And it's by the life, hope, it trust in reliance and in the hope in the life that's in us, his life, that he's done that. And then there'd be a going after him for the understanding of, whoa, what does that look like then, Lord?
Yeah, and I mean, we can see how that relates to John up there with our particular take on, at least to this point, of the purifies himself isn't a progressive type of purifying. It has to do with the grasp of the one who is our very life, and he's not changing. We're being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and but he's not changing, and our spirit of our minds aren't changing us. It's his residence has, and then that, of course, is being communicated. And the other aspect that we might touch on is we can see, again, behind the curtain a little bit, why the Holy Spirit through John is emphasizing experiential reality of having been perfected in love in the residence of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit, and having God's nature and all those types of things. That he says, this, I've already done this to you. When will you let go and fall back into the arms of Christ? And then and as far as experience goes, where we see Paul here pointing out specific truths that the Holy Spirit uses to challenge us in regard to, do I believe this or not? And then a true child of God, of course, his life would be unfolded, and the dynamic of that we'll be hitting a little bit more in 1 John. Anyway, yes, thank you, son. Yeah, this can get to be a lot of fun. Anybody have another one in class? All right. I mean, there obviously are more for us, and we could take it one paragraph at a time, but we'll move ahead just so that we make sure we dip into all the goodies on the Christian buffet. Galatians. That's an easy, I defaulted for an easy one off the top there. So how about Galatians, you guys? Anybody have something they put down? I know earlier a young lady mentioned that she had something.
I started at 4:6 instead of 4:8 on that one.
Oh, okay. I can pull it up for us, Curtis. Let me pull it up. Okay.
Yeah.
You can read it if you want.
And because ye are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And of course, that just goes with that scripture in John, where you know we're part of that his family.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, you guys, Galatians is just so.
It's full.
Awesome, yeah, it's just so full, and most folks struggle with it and pick out a few different things that really, it's just so packed with complimentary stuff.
I had on that same, and I had 3:14, that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, become his children.
Yes. One we might highlight that I didn't touch on was that helps us in regard to the put off, put on type of thing, or the progressive purification dominant theological, doctrinal church thing going on today, and historically has been a major point of contention for many, which on the side also dictates a lot of the mystical mysticism, Christian mysticism, in reference to growth in Christ. But anyway, just in regard to the law and the passages that Paul has here and its emphasis, that the law can't give us life, and it can't be by the exercise of the will of man. Specific, those are point blank quotes. Paul's unfolding of that, and then the context of us being heirs, and it's of faith in Christ Jesus and so forth, that lifts you up and above and puts us in a right frame of mind to properly interpret what is meant by put off, put on, and actually does away with a progressive growth in purity and righteousness, and puts it in a proper context to rightly interpret going on from glory to glory, having to do with the life of God. And we aren't growing out of something into something. As Colossians touched on, we've been transferred from something to something else, and we better be about learning what that something else is and quit trying to bring in what we've been transferred from and cram it into the same bus. Mm-hmm. So enough said there. Did you want to say anything else, Sonia?
No, not on that.
Okay. Anything else in Galatians, you guys?
Nope, not for me.
Okay. How about, unless somebody wants to say something about 4:8, I'll say something.
About what?
I'll say something about 4:8.
Oh, yeah.
Just a second, but before we move on from the put off, put on, that's why I threw the 5:24 in there also. The emphasis by Paul that there's something about being crucified in Christ Jesus for which we had nothing to do about. He just did it to us and then birthed us in Christ Jesus. So we're being baptized into all the rest of that stuff. that eliminates an improper interpretation you're being put off and put on, or the mystical interpretation that's quite common about dying to self. When we're in actual grasp of who and what we are in Christ Jesus, we're actually to learn to love ourselves and then to love our neighbor as us. And when we throw in a, well, I have an innate dislike of myself because I have to, and because I'm ugly, or I've got this old carcass I'm dragging around, whatever it happens to be, it's got to be put to death and brought to an end. We fail to see what Christ actually has done, why he came in that context, as far as why it's reconciliation and so forth, and the ramifications of why we had to be put in him and all the rest of that stuff. And we take away from him and his finished work and his crowning and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And somehow we take it out of his hands and think, by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to apply this in my life and die to self and this and that and so on. You can see I have kind of a pet peeve going on here. All right, Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to beings that by nature are no gods, but now that you have come to know God, and so on. And a challenge we'll see in the next paragraph of the epistle of 1 John is a confident, not just acceptance, because the Bible says so, or John says so, or Paul underscores that we actually have a new nature, and it's the nature of God. And part of our knowing God has to do with, we know God because we know our own nature. And I also know I'm not what I was, I'm something else. And the joy of discovery in reference to how wonderful this new nature is, everything from now I know a right understanding and definition of holiness or righteousness or faith or love or kindness or loving kindness or discipline or exercise of my prayer, well, however the things that come down, but also in contrast and in the same context, John, of the world not knowing God. But we've come to know him. How is it that we've known him? And so forth, and it's by nature. We can say, of course you'll be stoned and kicked out of the church and can't come to next week's potluck, that you have the nature of God. Or you know experientially what holiness is. Only God can know holiness. How many times we told that? And he's holy. And we know we're not. Well, the reality is we know we are. But we're pressed to define it. But now we can begin to start to define it. What is the nature of holiness? What is God's nature like? Why is it called holy or pure or righteous or true? Rather than vague terms that we can only define from a distance, saying, Jesus is, what was he called? What was it, Isaiah? What's that Christmas hymn? He's called Counselor, Prince of Peace.
Mighty God.
Mighty God.
Father.
Yeah, and all those things that we look from a distance and say that's how we understand it, by looking externally at the mighty God. We are brought into an internally knowing, and so that's an aspect that we need to explore. All right, I'm going to move to the next one. So I invite you along to the next page. Oh, we're at the end. Now, we could have had a page for John, it's 1 John, the epistle, but I didn't put it in here this time, and I think I'll add it for the next ones. All I had for this page was, okay, I went through those rather quickly, and again, we'll take more time as we head each different paragraph, and encourage you to go back through those in reference to each of the epistles. You can review, of course, what we put down, but add to it, and also spend some time. I guess I call it, and you might be uncomfortable with this term, I call it free thinking. In other words, I suppose it's a personal way to apply what some of the old saints used to do, contemplative types of prayer was taking the scriptures and holding them up to the Holy Spirit, not passively, but aggressively soliciting understanding and knowledge, revelation, and asking God quite specifically, what's this about and what's that about and so forth, and things like that. But then also free thinking and following some of that with kind of a confidence that the Holy Spirit indeed is bringing us into a knowledge and awareness of all truth pertaining to our God and who we are and our life and our fellowship and so on. So free thought. And so I encourage you, when you go through, I encourage you, don't be afraid of that. We have a confidence that if the enemy's going to attack us, we're going to begin to exercise our discernment and see him from a distance. So thoughts that might come and things that aren't edifying, upbuilding, loving kindness, don't edify and mutually benefit our brothers and sisters, don't come from him. And we don't have to be afraid. We have discernment to recognize stuff that is from the dark side of the force. Okay. Anybody have any additional ones they may want to put down here or would suggest in summary something that might have stuck out that we might not have thought about, but we looked at it today? Anything specific we might be encouraged by? After today, we're moving on to the next paragraph. So. Anything specifically we could take comfort in?
I had one more scripture to close with this, but it's in Romans.
Romans, okay, let me pull it up, Curtis.
Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse
15. This one? Am I in the right chapter?
Verse 15, yeah. 15, yep.
Okay. Go ahead and read it.
Okay, so, for you did not receive the spirit of fear.
Good.
Yeah. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Very good.
It is the spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him.
Yeah, I mean, that's
very good.
You know, I don't know why people don't like Paul. But he put a good wrapper around a complimentary passage for us today, and one thing that jumped off as you read that was John specifically uses 16 in the sense of that topic and concept of pointing to us that the Holy Spirit in us bears witness that we're his children.
Right.
And that's what John's pointing to. Also our state of our heart, which I go to up in chapter 5 of 1 John, that testimony we received from the Father about the blood of Christ and so forth, and brings us to a place not only of experience of forgiveness of sins, but the reality that not only have I been forgiven, I've been so changed that I'm at peace with God and my heart cries out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Curtis. Well, that one includes a lot of stuff. Anybody want to add anything more? Well, wasn't this a good day? You know, it helps to have a few bumps and grinds at the beginning, can we, so we get off in the right foot.
Yeah.
I can't ever stay still. All right. Oh, I forgot to move my button to push for the applause, but we'll have to pass him by.
Okay.
All right, so let's just assume that we've received applause for our wonderful day today. Next week will be the next paragraph, which is right here. It's this big one. One of the big ones in chapter 3. So it's the second paragraph in the chapter, starting with verse 4. I think it's 4, isn't it?
4.
Yeah. 4
through 10.
Yeah, 4 through 10. So it's a big chunk. So I'd encourage you not only to read the epistle, but read that particular paragraph a few times. And then you can go ahead if you want to start to hit some of the high points. We'll approach it as we do all of them, looking for the mains next week, and then it might take us a couple, but probably 1 week, and then we'll do bullets a week after, insights, prayers, and so forth. And again, now we've gone through these a few times together, so we kind of know what to look for ahead of time. So if you're doing the mains and you have a thought that you want to write down a bullet or an insight or a prayer or a passage from one of the quads, you can go ahead and start doing that. I will have this, I'll put it up before next Monday, so you'd have that if you want to look at the PDF and be reminded not only of the paragraph, but some panels that would have empty spaces for bullets, insights, and prayer. So if it's something you wanted to print out, or you have a PDF editor where you can put that stuff in, you can go ahead and do that, but if that's helpful. All right, so we will do that for next week. Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. Your precious word, your precious Holy Spirit, not only who teaches us and unfolds to us resource like your word and the versions you give us, but you unfold inside us the experience of your life and bring confirmation and keep us in sync with each other and the experience of your own life, where we have a true fellowship in sharing, witness, testifying, and co-experiencing you, Lord, and your life and the fellowship of your family. Thank you for your beloved son. Give us a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all, folks.